Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading for today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, New International Version. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and send them to his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. So he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So, when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last work only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be the first, and the first will be the last. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much for that, and good morning, everyone, and welcome. It's really good to be with you all again today. So I am someone who has always prided myself on my excellent eyesight. As I've gotten older and my friends have started to get reading glasses, I've quietly compared myself, remembering that I have 20/20 vision still. So about a year ago now, when I started to squint at the small print on food packaging and zoomed in more closely to see things on my iPhone, I denied for quite a while what was going on. "I'm just feeling a bit tired today," I would say to myself, or, "They're making the printing on packaging so small now." It took a while for me to actually admit what was going on, that the problem was with me and how I was seeing. I was the problem, as is maybe more often the case than I'd like to admit. But how are we to know if we are seeing rightly or not? And the parable that we're going to look at today is one that brings this question into clearer focus. It asks us, how are you seeing? Is your eyesight good or is it bad? And like most of Jesus' parables, it invites us to see the world in a new way, in a way that lines up with God's kingdom, and not the priorities that sometimes we think might be important. Jesus says the last will be first and the first will be last. God's kingdom is upside down and sometimes backwards, as we just sang together. But in order to see it clearly, we may sometimes need a new set of lenses. So, with this in mind, let's step into the story together. Just before our passage today that you heard read, in chapter 19, Jesus is traveling with his disciples, as he's been these past few weeks, and he meets a man who asks him, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well," Jesus says, "if you want to enter life, you need to keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asks. "Don't murder, don't steal, honor your father and mother, etc." "Well, I've kept these all my life," the man answers. He had lived what many would consider to be a righteous life. Jesus says to the man, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And we read the man goes away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he points out how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, which gets his disciples asking, "Well, who then can be saved?" "With God, all things are possible," Jesus replies. Now Peter, one of the more outspoken of Jesus' disciples, points out, "Well, we have left everything to follow you. Our eyesight, Jesus, is 20/20, at least compared to this guy, right?" "It's true," Jesus says, "that those who have left things for my sake will receive much more, along with eternal life. But," he says, "many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first," which hints that there's more going on here than first meets the eye. Notice that Peter's comment about "we've left everything" is similar in a way to this rich man's question, just from the other side. The rich man couldn't give up his wealth, while Peter says he gave up everything and expects some credit for it. But in God's kingdom, things work a little bit differently. And Jesus tells them this parable. "The kingdom of God," Jesus says, "is like a landowner who goes out early in the morning to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. So before the sun is even up, he heads to the market, where he finds a number of people waiting to be hired. And he negotiates a wage with them, and they settle on the payment of a denarius for the day. A denarius would have been the living wage for a family. It's not too much, but not too little either. It's a good payment for a day's work. And the landowner sends them to the vineyard to work. Then about 9 a.m., he goes out again. Maybe there was more work than he expected, a huge harvest, and he decides he needs some more workers. So, returning to the marketplace, he finds more workers waiting around to be hired and tells them, "You also go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." The word translated "right" here has the sense of righteousness. The landowner will pay in accordance with what is just and fair. So they agree to work for what they imagine will be the proper amount, and they head to the vineyard. Again around noon, the landowner goes out to hire more laborers, and then even again at 3 p.m. This is when the story starts to get a little bit strange. Listeners may have started to shift in their seats. Was the landowner so new to his role that he didn't know earlier in the day how many workers he needed? Or had he hired all he could earlier on and some people just happened to show up later? Did they sleep in? The text doesn't suggest that any of these workers were lazy, just that they wanted work and weren't able to get it. So the landowner goes out again and again to hire more and more workers and sends them into the vineyard. If we look over at the vineyard for a moment, you can picture people workers busy milling around, harvesting grapes from the vine, and they look up as more and more workers start to arrive. Well, it's getting a little bit crowded, but a bit unusual, but nothing to be concerned about, right? We'll be paid what's been promised, they think, and they get back to work. So it's 5 p.m. now, only 1 hour left in the workday, and the landowner decides to go out again one more time. This is getting a bit ridiculous now. What's the point of hiring a day laborer when the day is already done? Arriving at the market, the landowner asks those waiting, "Why are you here?" "Well, no one has hired us," they reply, and he sends them to the vineyard as well. Notice that for these last workers, there's no mention of an amount of payment or even any negotiation of what's right. For those hired at 5 p.m., they wouldn't have expected very much, maybe like a 12th of a day's wages, if that. And this is when we might start to suspect, if we haven't already, that something very different is going on in this story. So evening comes, and the landowner asks his foreman to hand out payment to each worker. Start with those who were hired last, he says, and work your way up to those who were hired first. And so they line up last to first to get their wages, to get their reward, better captures the meaning of the word here. So starting with those who were hired at 5 p.m., the foreman gives each of them a denarius, a payment for a full day's work. They would have been pretty surprised and probably very appreciative as well. Next, the ones who were hired at 3 p.m. and then noon also get a denarius. And finally, those who were hired first, early in the morning, also get a denarius. Now, these workers who were hired first, seeing that they got the same as those who were hired last, start to complain. "We worked all day for you and in the hot sun, and you pay us the same as those who only worked for 1 hour." It does seem a bit unfair, right? I think I would complain as well. In my family, I am the eldest of three sisters. And when I was little, my parents were pretty careful not to create jealousy by giving one of us something that the others didn't get. So it became standard practice, at least when we were quite little, was that when it was one sister's birthday, all the sisters would get a present. So no one felt left out, right? Now, I really liked this practice when it was not my birthday. I mean, who doesn't want to get a gift? But it did feel a little bit less special when everyone got a gift on my birthday, because that day is supposed to be about me, right? So the workers who were hired first complained to the landowner. "These workers are getting something they don't deserve. They didn't earn that. At very least, you should give us more for working all day." "Friend," the landowner speaks to them sternly, "come on, guys, you agreed to work for a certain amount, and I paid you that. I'm not being unfair at all. Aren't I allowed to do what I want with my own money?" Well, what's the problem here? Well, there hadn't been a problem, had there, until the first workers saw what the last workers were getting paid. It was the comparison that created the problem. Or more accurately, it showed a problem that had been sleeping there all along until it got poked by this landowner's generosity when he didn't seem to be playing by the rules. "How can you say I'm being unfair? You agreed to work for denarius, and I paid you that. Am I not permitted to do what I want with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" I once went to a workshop a number of years ago, and they taught us this exercise to help us narrow down what it is that we really want. Maybe you've done something like this before, too. So it goes something like this. Someone asks you, what do you want? And you might say, "I want a house." Well, why do you want a house? They ask. Well, I want security. I want to have a place to raise my family. It's a good investment. Okay, now we're getting to the real reason. Why is a good investment important to you? And you keep going down, asking more and more questions until you get to the core longing, the desire behind the desire. What if we applied that same logic to these workers? Why are you upset? We might ask them. Well, because we worked all day in the hot sun and got paid the same as those who barely did anything. Well, why does this upset you? You were paid what was agreed on. Well, because it's not fair. Why is it not fair? Because people should get what they've earned. If you work harder, you get more. That's how it works. Why does that matter to you? Because if effort doesn't change the outcome, if everyone gets the same anyway, what was the point of all my work? Why do you need there to be a point? Because I need my work to mean something. Why? Because I want to get more than they got. I earned it, I deserve it. And we could keep going down layer by layer until we start to get somewhere maybe a bit uncomfortable. I need the reward to be unequal. I need to be paid more than them because I want to come out ahead. Why? Because somewhere deep down, I am not sure I am worth anything unless the world confirms it through what I receive. My value is something that I have to earn. It is something that I have to prove. Are you envious because I am generous? The landowner asks. At first glance, we might have thought that this was a parable about justice, but it's not. It doesn't seem that those who were hired later were in any way different or disadvantaged from those who were hired first. Instead, this is a parable about comparison and envy. The word the landowner uses here, "Are you envious?" can be literally translated, "Is your eye evil? Is your eye evil because I am generous? Are your eyes bad because I am good?" And this expression links back to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, if you know it. In Matthew 6:22, we read this. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then if that light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The eye here represents the inner life of the person, and it shapes how we see our world. It's a pretty dangerous thing to think you're seeing things clearly, not realizing that your eye is actually bad. The workers were upset, not because an injustice had been done, they were paid what was promised, but because they didn't get what they wanted. Their inner compass was off. They were focusing on the wrong thing, getting what they felt they deserved over others. They were envious not because they had been wronged, but because they were seeing wrongly. Their inner lives needed tending. It wasn't until I recognized that I needed reading glasses that I looked for an optometrist and booked an appointment. The generosity of this landlord was a test of their vision, in a way. It didn't create the problem, but it revealed a problem that was already there. It held up different lenses until the motivation of their heart became clear. Now, being the eldest daughter in my family as well, I think I grew up as a bit of a rule follower too. Maybe this is a responsible older child thing. I remember I always tried to do the right thing at school and at home so that people would be happy with me. I wonder if in some ways I confused approval with acceptance. If I did the right thing, I would be accepted. Looking back now, I kind of wish I had pushed more boundaries, because all my work at being perfect didn't make me any more or any less a member of our family. Because some things can't be measured that way. Either you're part of a family or you're not. Now, this isn't a perfect example, but this is getting at something of what this parable is saying when it comes to the kingdom of God. Through Jesus, you can't get more of the kingdom by performing well or less of it by slacking off. The kingdom is like a family that we're invited into. It means that God himself becomes our Father. Jesus invites his listeners to see clearly. So if we start to feel a pang of envy about how God has blessed those around us, it might be a clue that we need to get our vision checked, that we've started to squint at the small print in a way. Belonging in God's family, having a relationship with him, and all that comes along with that is the reward. And this inclusion isn't based on how much we give up for God, as Peter said that he did, or what we do, like the rich young ruler was asking. Maybe even those we see as first will be last, and the last will be first. God's kingdom, as we've seen, is upside down and backwards in a way. So instead of comparing with others or being envious of what they have, we are invited to come to our good God, trusting that he will provide what we need and abundantly more. That's his heart. Every good gift is from him. How might we be invited to live this out? How can we apply it then? I think that as we look at our world, for all of our desire for fairness, it's not a very fair place, is it? People don't get what they deserve. It's often the rich who get richer, the honored who get more honor, and the powerful who get more power. How might we live out God's kingdom vision in the midst of our world? This parable shows us that it starts with us, with our inner life, to cultivate an inner world that is in line with God's kingdom, to know ourselves as ones who are loved by God. One invitation here to help us grow in this might be to embrace gratitude. Gratitude is a guard against comparison. It reminds us that all we have is gift, and it points us to the giver to better know our Creator God, the bringer of all that is good. Another application might be to choose to practice generosity as a discipline. We can put ourselves in the place of the landowner in a way, being willing to give others both what they need but also abundantly more, to seek the good of those around us. I find that a bit challenging, if I'm honest. I can sometimes tend to nickel and dime things, and I do tend to want what I'm owed. Why? Well, I probably worry about not having enough for myself. And this is where I am invited to circle around and trust in our generous God, who sends rain on both the just and unjust. Let's not miss out on the abundance of what God wants to give us. It's been only a few weeks now since I went and picked up my prescription glasses. I will show them to you. I think they look pretty nice. They have made a huge difference. Now, when I look at my phone, I can actually see what is on the screen. And when I'm reading the small print on food packaging, I don't make mistakes trying to guess what it is that I'm seeing. It was a change for sure, but a change that made a difference in how I saw my world. Are you envious because I am generous? The landlord asks. God has welcomed us into his family. He is the giver of good gifts, and we can trust him with our lives. So let's put on a new set of lenses and choose to trust in the abundant generosity of a good God. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that all that is good in our lives is a gift from you. Guard us against envy and comparison. Help us to know you and your love for us more deeply. Amen.